There we go. Okay, let's start over again. We are looking at James 4, verses 11 through 15.
Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that.
Okay. Yeah, like I said, we said last week that we would look at James 11 a little close, James 4 a little closer. James is considered the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. James emphasizes the practical aspects of the tongue. He talks about the tongue. Now, according to this passage, when we speak evil unto another, what do we become?
A judge.
A judge, right. We become a judge. A judge of what?
The law.
The law, yes. We become a judge of the law. And I'll just read the passages to you so we can move along a little quicker. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. John 7:24. Judge not according to appearances. Let's look at that in John 7:24. That's an important one. Oh, I didn't leave enough room on the notes there. Sorry. Okay, John 7:24. Go ahead, Chen.
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Okay, what does that verse say?
Judge about outward appearances, or
right. What? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We hear, judge not that you be not judged. In fact, that was Matthew 7:1. But here, how do we judge righteous judgment? Betty, she's tearing up the Bible there.
Mm-hmm.
She's on the Bible.
She's losing her chair.
And she's pulling the pages out of the Bible.
I got it.
So we're told not to judge, but John 7:24 tells us to judge. So how are we to judge? What is righteous judgment? What is the standard of righteousness? Where do we find the standard of righteousness?
In the Bible.
Okay. So we can compare to the Word of God. We don't look at their, we can't look at their actions, but we compare them, their actions. Their actions are not according to what they think. We think they should be, they have to be according to what the Word of God says. Judge righteous judgment. Judge according to the Word of God. We hear the saying, not everything is as it appears, and this is the case here. Not everything is as it appears. We judge according to the Word of God and not according to the way we think it ought to be. Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for within thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And we'll get to that in Romans 2. And then 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 32.
But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former.
Okay, now while we're here, we're looking for some things. It's in your notes there, as we go through this. What are we looking for?
Commands.
Commands, okay. How many commands can we find here? Starting with, where do we start? 21?
20.
22?
20.
20, okay. what are some commands here, starting with verse 20? About 21. 22.
22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
Okay. And let me get back here to my passage. The next thing.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay, that's the next command. What's the next command?
Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay. That verse is
24.
Okay. What's the next command? Now, if you have questions about these, this is not a lecture necessarily. It's a question and answer. So if you got questions on these things, then please speak up.
The next one is putting away lying. Speak every man truth. In verse 25.
Okay. What's the next thing?
Be angry and sin not.
Okay. and the next one.
That verse continues. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Okay. And the next command.
Neither give place to the devil.
Okay. And the next command.
Let him that stole steal no more.
Okay, and the next command.
Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which
okay.
is good.
Okay, go to work.
Mm-hmm.
What's the reason for laboring?
He may give to him that he has.
Okay. So, one of the... Huh? Well, you can go through these on your own and pick them out, and that's all I'm doing is pointing some things out to you. And when you read the Bible, you need to look at these. You need to watch for things like this of what is being said and what is being commanded. Okay, what's the next one? Oh, verse 22. Let's go back to that.
Put on your old behavior, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust.
Okay. Now,
the old man is old behavior.
Okay. Now, it calls here, put off deceitful lusts. What makes lust so deceitful? Now notice the word is deceitful. How are lusts so deceitful, or why are lusts so deceitful?
Because you think that's what's good for you. It's not. It's putting something in front of God.
Okay. the deceitful lusts, they're deceitful. we think they present an opportunity to have a good time, so-called. I hate these movies of, oh, let's go have fun. Let's go to the local bar and get drunk. Oh, come on now. And that's the attitude on the job. Let's go out and have a good time. Join us at the bar. Come go with us to the pub, I guess you call it. And let's go drinking and carousing and dancing and chasing women. And they say that's having a good time. Well, that is a deceitful lust. The lust offers something that they cannot deliver. 2 Peter 2:17.
Second Peter 2:17
and Jude 1:12 says the same thing, almost identical.
For he received from God the Father honor and glory.
Is that 2 Peter 2?
Oh no.
Try again.
Chapter 1:17. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever.
Okay. And Jude 1:12. In fact, there's only one chapter in Jude. So it would be Jude 1:12.
These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, but they are without water, carried about by wind, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Could you help with cancer?
Yes, I'm going.
Okay. Okay, notice what is common in those two passages. Wells without water do what? Clouds that don't rain do what?
Block out the sun.
Wells without water. They're deceptive. I'm running to that well. Oh, water. I'm dying of thirst. I'm going to the well. Well, there's no water there. And the clouds clouds without water, they promise rain, but they can't produce, or they don't produce rain, is what those two passages refer to there. So lusts are deceitful because they promise things they cannot deliver. Just as a cloud might promise rain when you need rain, but there's no rain. Or the well promises water when you need water, but there's no water. That's a deceitful lust. Those are things that deceive. Now, where must the new man start? In that passage. I think you got the verse there on your notes.
Verse 23
there. Where does the new man start? And no, that's in... it's in Ephesians 4 and verse 23. Where must the new man start? Ephesians 4, verse 23.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay, so where must the new man start?
Your mind.
In the mind, correct. In the mind. conversion gives us a new mind, a mind of Christ. So it has to start in the spirit of the mind. The mind has to be converted. It has to be controlled self-control starts in the mind. And there's a bunch of scriptures I left there that you can look up on your own. We're not going to look them up tonight. So the new man starts in the mind, a conversion of the mind, new thoughts, new ideas, the mind of Christ. How are some ways we... Verse 25 says...
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor.
Okay. How do we lie? What's some ways we lie?
Don't give the right information.
Don't give the truth.
Okay.
Try to show that you're better than you really are.
Okay.
Or trying to get out of trouble.
Okay. Hypocrisy, of course. Does our life reflect what we profess? If it doesn't, then our life is a lie, or our profession is a lie. Let's put it that way. Less than honest dealings. Even if, as you mentioned, a failure to mention the truth, to speak the truth when the opportunity is upon us, when we need to be speaking the truth. The need to protect our reputation. We lie there, and we lie by giving false impressions. And you can just think, you can come up with all kinds of, these are just some things that fit in there, and you understand where it's going then. There is much more concerning the biblical doctrine of truth than what we'll pursue at this point. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Angry. What is the difference between godly anger and ungodly anger? Be angry and sin not. What's the difference between godly and ungodly anger?
When you're angry...
Godly anger leads to godly actions. Ungodly anger leads to ungodly actions. lost control, losing our temper, swearing, cussing, all kinds of things, taking it out on someone. But godly anger leads to godly action. And anything that's not a godly action resulting, then that shows it was not a godly anger. Be angry. So it's a command. Be angry and sin not. We're commanded to be angry. But that godly anger results in godly actions.
Like Jesus in the temple when he was angry at the money changers and they took his whip out, turned his tables over, ruined their profits there. But it was because he was doing God's will. Not just himself.
Yeah.
Godly anger against weeds does what?
Against weeds?
Mm-hmm. Weeds. Godly anger against weeds does what? Pulls the weeds.
Dig them up.
Proverbs 15 verse 1, and again that's in your notes. Tells us that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I've personally seen this work many times. As a pastor, I've encountered people who are angry, obviously, and just a soft answer calms it down. And Betty said many times that whispering to your kids when they're angry will calm them down.
Instead of yelling at them, just lower your voice and get real quiet.
Okay, verse 27
of
Ephesians 4. How can a Christian give permission to the devil to work in his life?
Well,
How can a Christian give permission to the devil to work?
By not submitting that area of your life to obedience to God.
Right. Okay. That's basically right. Sure. The commands of God, commandments of God, are protection against the devil. When we step outside of His rules for life, we are in the realm of the devil. And when we violate the Word of God, particularly when we knowingly violate, and we all violate the Word, the commands of God, and we just don't realize it, but when we knowingly step outside of His rules, then we are in the realm of the devil. We've given the devil, neither give place to the devil, we give place to the devil. Now, let's get back to Romans 1, verse 11.
For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established.
Okay. Paul had heard of their faithfulness to their profession, even under the nose of Nero. So he expresses here his desire to be able to see him. It's a joy and a privilege to be around Christians who have proven their commitment to the Lord. In verse 13, let me get back to Romans here. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered. Okay. He did not want them to think that he did not want to come to Rome. So he tells them here that providence had preventing his coming. And we see here that even though man makes his purposes, it's God who brings them to pass, as we saw there in James. If the Lord will, we will do this and such. In verse 13, why did Paul want to go see them? I would not have you, but oft times I purposed to come, but it was hindered. Why did he want to go see him?
Says that he may have some fruit among you also.
Okay. So it was not for a personal fulfillment. How many times do we pray because it's what we want to do rather than what God would have us do? And that's why James said, if the Lord will. His desire was based in what would benefit the people in the faith. He wanted them to be edified or built up in the faith. His desire was to further establish and strengthen them in the faith. He wanted to establish them in the meatier or the weightier things of the faith, and not just in basic Christianity. We'll see that in Hebrews here in a little bit. Paul had received from the Lord and he desired to share what he had received from the Lord with others. The desire of any man who has received anything of the Lord should be to share it with others. If he's been enabled by God, he desires to share with others, share what God has given to him. I told my pastor in Louisiana years ago that I did not want to share everything with others because I'd have nothing left. They'd know all I know. Well, he said, use it or lose it. And I found that the more I share with others, the more there is to share. So I've got more now than I'll ever be able to even get down on paper. The Lord said in Matthew 10 verse 8, as he spoke to his disciples, he said, freely you have received, now freely give. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Let's look at that. I've got plenty of papers that she can write on. No problem. She's taking notes too. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Okay. Betty's got the page number there in her Bible.
For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
On down. Keep going.
Oh, all the way through 6:3?
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 13.
For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
Okay, notice there in verse 1, does this mean that we will be perfect in this life? Let us go on into perfection. And he means there maturity. Let us mature. Let's go on to maturity in our faith, in the Christian faith. We see here that the Christian, a man or a person who has been a Christian for some length of time should be well enough equipped with the Scripture that they can teach others. From studying Scripture on their own, from reading the Scripture on their own, and I've even spoken with pastors, so-called, who've never read their Bible through at one time, and you know, all the way through. They've taken passages and maybe a chapter here, a chapter there, but they've never read it through all the way through. They are unskillful. They have to be unskillful. Because of that, you gain your skill by reading and studying Scripture. And that's what Paul is wanting to do here, is encourage the people to be skillful in the Scriptures. And he said, when you ought to be teachers, you should be familiar enough with the Word of God to be able to teach, but you need someone to teach you. The first, they need you, someone to teach you. And they need milk. And you understand what milk means here. It just means simple things. And I mentioned that last week of the lady who wanted me to teach salvation all the time. And I had a lady in Linden that way also. All she wanted was salvation, teach salvation, preach Christ. Well, the whole Word of God is Christ. Christ is truth. And that means we are to teach the whole Word of God, the hard parts and the easy parts. It's all to be taught. Mutual faith here, as it says there in Romans. It should be comforting and enjoyable to share spiritual notes with other believers. A mutual faith. He's writing to the believers in Rome. What was Paul's desire here? In Romans.
Oh, back to Romans.
Yes. In verse 13, what was his desire?
He wanted mature Christians.
That I might have some fruit among you. That was his desire. Mm-hmm. And even as among other Gentiles. So, his desire. The only scriptures that the people in Rome knew at the time were the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. Paul desired to come to them to impart a fuller understanding of the work of God in Christ Jesus as had been revealed to and through him. He desires to further establish them in the faith, of which the Old Testament only foreshadowed it. It was only the shadow of what would be revealed by Paul in the New Testament. His desire was to aid them in increasing their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And that's our desire. I'm sure no Paul, but I know a little bit of Scripture. And our desire is to help you increase in faith and understanding of the Lord. The more we understand His Word, the stronger our faith should grow. So that's our desire here for anyone who will listen, is to help increase their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Now, Romans 12 will list the gifts given by God for the benefit of the church, but we won't deal with them until we get there. if we do.
Which one?
I just said Romans 12 lists the gifts that are given by God. So his goal here is to see them firmly established in the faith. Now, I think that's in your notes there. His goal is to see them firmly established in the faith. Verse 12. That I may be comforted together. Now, notice his humility here. Though he was an apostle, his desire was not based in what he could do for them. Here we see it included not solely based in what he could do for them, but it included what they could do for him. He to be comforted together, both of them together. He expected to be strengthened in his faith as he was with them and able to see firsthand the faith that was spoken of throughout the world, as we saw there as he opened up. As we see here in Paul, a Christian will desire to be around other Christians of like faith. So our first point there, under there, number one, a Christian will desire to be around other Christians of like faith, especially...
Under Hebrews 10, 23.
That is under verse 12.
Romans
verse 12. Didn't last long, did it? A Christian will desire to be around other Christians, especially those who have a good reputation. I enjoy being around other Christians. I enjoy being around pastors who like to discuss theology. I was with one pastor, and all they could, pastor and his associate, and all they could talk about was football. I care less about football. I wanted to discuss some doctrine, but no, they were talking about football. And that's fine, but I like to discuss doctrine when I'm around people of like faith. So I wonder if their faith was in the Word of God or if their faith was in a particular football team, which would be the Cincinnati, what were they? The Cincinnati Bengals, right? That's where their faith was. But Paul was looking forward to being with a group of people who were known for their godliness. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Go ahead and look at it there. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17.
Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Okay. So Christians get together, they should be sharpening one another in the faith. They should be strengthening one another. Sharpeneth iron, sharpeneth iron. a second thing here, and you got a Bible over there you can use, Jen, if you want to. Okay. Across the table from me. That's fine. Okay. The best thing, number two, the best thing to produce growth in grace and knowledge is to have one or more good Christian friends. I cannot remember all the Christians who have abandoned their Christianity by hanging around non-Christians or hanging with those who were Christians in name only. They lead them astray. And we won't look at the passage, but it's there, and I would encourage you to look it up. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, God is not mocked, be not deceived, evil communication corrupteth good manners. Were both of you saved? No, neither of you were saved when you got married, were you?
We were.
Oh, you were, both of you. Well, that's good. there's no such thing as Christian dating and missionary dating nor missionary marriages. That is unsaved people dating, saved people dating unsaved people. Hopefully they'll win them over to Christ. And you know, it normally works just the other way around, that the unsaved companion normally wins away the saved man, the saved person. In Louisiana, we had a man who come to church pretty faithfully until his wife put so much pressure on him that he finally quit coming. And normally, my experience has been that a woman is able to come to church in spite of her husband not coming to church. But a man very seldom can be faithful in church without his wife's support. And it seems to be just the way it works out. Because the woman can go to, anyway, I've just noticed that over and over again. A man won't stay very long in church if his wife isn't supportive of him. But she can be, and stay faithful in church forever, and I'm sure you've been around enough Christians to know that to have observed that. But here we see that we see Paul's warning against close relationships. someone close to us has ragged on me for not doing certain things that they felt I should do, but yet that same person joined with an unsaved man in a business venture. I mean, that's just as wrong as it can be. The scriptures are very clear that a Christian has no business setting up business or entering into a business relationship with an unsaved person. I mean, who's going to control it? You're going to be fighting one another all the time. And the Christian's going to want to have godly standards, and the unsaved man will say, oh, what's the difference? Doesn't matter to me.
We're not working on Sundays. We're just not doing it. And the unsaved person will say, I don't care about that. We can work Sundays.
Right. And we got, pardon me?
Sometimes it's all about the money, too.
I'm sure you've been to Chick-fil-A.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you what, they've taken a strong stand on working on Sunday. And when you go in there to buy something from them, you have to stand in line. I mean, they're the busiest. They're busy. They do and I think I mentioned to you about, is it the Norwood Shopping Center over there with the Chick-fil-A in the basement of it? Well, Chick-fil-A among all the other food joints. Chick-fil-A is the only one that's always got a line there. The rest of them might be one or two people there. But God has honored their stand in that area. And same way with Hobby Lobby has done the same thing. God has honored their stand in that. But you can't do that if you got an unsafe partner, and they'll fight you all the way. Normally, they'll fight you all the way. So it's a warning here, Paul's warning. And then we'll finish up this section. Oh, just have one more. Might have a little wrong. What did Paul expect from the church here?
Second Romans?
Yes. Verse 12. What did Paul expect to learn there?
May be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He expected to be comforted.
Okay. Paul expected to learn from these Christians. They were, and of course, Paul faced death many times. He tells how many times he faced death and so on. But they were right under the nose of Nero. And their faith grew under the right in Rome. So Paul expected to be comforted by being around these Christians. And it's when we have distresses in our life, where's the best place to go? Of course, to the Scripture and to the Bible, but to other Christian friends, people who can identify with us, who can strengthen us in the faith. And we should be able to expect to be strengthened in the faith by a group of by other Christians. He expected to be strengthened in the faith by this group of people whom he had never met and were new, and the only faith they had was what was delivered there in Acts from the Old Testament. Comforted together by mutual faith. The greatest blessing a minister can have is for his people to have confidence in him and find comfort in him. Calvin said, and you've got it there, there is none so poor in the church of Christ that he cannot make some addition of importance to our stores. That is, even the least Christian can add to our Christianity if we have a willing, learning heart. Even the least of Christians, even the weakest Christian, can be a help to us. And we'll go ahead and go into verse 13. Okay, read verse 13 there.
Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
Okay. Evidently here, the church at Rome was a basically Gentile church, because he's saying as among other Gentiles. But Paul wanted them to understand he was not ignoring them because they were Gentiles. He assured them that many times he tried to come to them so that he could have fruit among them as among other Gentiles. The grace of God was at work in Rome, the capital of the pagan world of its day. But he had been hindered. How was he hindered? Well, we don't know how he was hindered. We only know that it was not God's timing yet. And when it was God's timing, then he sent him. Took him at the expense of Rome to prison. We can speculate that by going to Rome as a prisoner, his testimony to the church and the world would have been greatly strengthened. Nero was known for imprisoning about anyone he could, particularly Christians. When Paul was a prisoner, he would have opened many doors for him that otherwise might not have been opened. Fruit. He didn't go see the country or to visit Rome, the capital, nor because he liked to travel. His desire was to see these Christians and have some fruit among them. is John 15:16. Look there. That's one of my favorite passages. I could name one of my top five verses in Scripture.
It's highlighted.
John 15, huh?
It's highlighted.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's and outlined and that in particularly. That is one of my more worn Bibles. John 15:16.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Okay. Of course, this is a very strong Calvinistic verse. He chose us. But he didn't choose us to go to heaven. What did he choose us for?
You should go and bring forth fruit.
Yes, to bring forth fruit. Now, of course, the obvious result of his choice of us is eternal life. That was part of the promise. And elsewhere we are told that we are chosen to life eternal. But here we see we're chosen and ordained as ministers of Christ, that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. Not only was his desire for the salvation of souls, but fruit can include instructing and strengthening believers, which is what he will do in this book, in this letter to the Romans. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and you know that. I'm sure you know that passage, and I can't think of its address right offhand. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. So we should desire that fruit in others. We should desire to strengthen others in the area of Christian fruit, that we should go and bring forth fruit, not only fruit in our lives, but fruit in the lives of those around us. Salvation, certainly. Witness to them for Christ, certainly. But strengthen them in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. That finished verse 13. See how much I got here on verse 14.
Can unsaved people have fruit?
No. How could they? Not according to this passage, because they have to be chosen of God before they can. Now they can have the love, joy, peace, long suffering, those kind of things. I had those things before I was saved, but how did I have them? I have a strong enough personality that I could force myself into those areas. But as far as it really being a fruit of the Spirit, it wasn't.
It was just like a behavior.
Yeah, it was a behavior, sure. It was a behavior. And that can easily be mistaken for fruit of the Spirit.
Sure.
That person is saved because he's got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And that person surely is a Christian. But is he? Well, only the Lord knows, and maybe he knows that he isn't, or maybe he thinks he is. I lived as a Christian for many years before the Lord showed me I wasn't, and I had to get saved. I had to be born again. So, in that sense, the unsaved can have fruit. But it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of a worldly spirit, a fruit of a determined spirit or something like that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
he says, I am a debtor. Well, it's 7:30. I guess I better call it quits there.
Mm-hmm. Can you?
Huh?
I have a question. Can
sure.
Can the saved not have the fruit of the Spirit?
Yes. The old man is still there. We receive the new man, But the old man is always there, still trying to dominate us. So it takes the power of God to keep, and the power of God and meditation on the Word of God. It requires maturity in order to keep the old man under control. The less mature we are, the more the old man is going to have control over us. But the power of the gospel, and we'll get into that. That's one of the points down here. And see which one will it be in your notes. You might want to look it up. It'll be in verse 16 is where we'll get to that. But the old man can gain dominion, and we're warned about that throughout Scripture. Let not the old man. Anyway, there's many passages that deal with that very thing. So the Christian can, yes, give place to the devil. It comes back to giving place to the devil. The Christian can give place to the devil, and the old man raise itself up and really take control.
It's kind of like calling yourself a Christian, but not acting wrong.
Yes, hypocrite. We call them hypocrites normally.
Yeah.
And sad to say, we're all hypocrites in one manner, in more or less, because, again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, yes, the old man can, and many times does, rear its ugly head, and all those fruits go by the wayside. Good question. Any other questions?
So, fruit is something that takes time to grow, like an apple. You know, you don't just bam have an apple in an instant. Is that any way relate to a fruit of the Spirit? Something that takes time to produce?
Certainly.
Hello, is this the residence of Ovid Mead? I'm just curious.
Yes,
I heard you on radio years ago, and I'm just curious if you still have a new feather in a ministry.
Come on here. Shut off.
My number is 509-640-8591.
Yes,
and
I know
that. And I have a cell phone kind of in the boonies sometimes.
He was from Washington State.
I'm hoping to hear from you.
Yes, you heard
Thank
from
you.
Me. So now I don't know how that came up. It shouldn't be there. I was on John Anderson's program on shortwave years ago. Well, it was after Betty and I married, and he put that program out on tape. And that was an old phone number. A Magic Jack phone number that's still active, and it sends me a text. It sends that to me if somebody leaves a message on it. Anyway, fruit of the Spirit, that's what we were looking at. Let's look here real quick.
And he uses the term fruit for a reason. I mean, probably for many reasons, but I was just thinking how fruit, you know, that's something that takes a whole season to.
Okay, and that's a good point. The fruit isn't instantaneous. When you're saved, you don't automatically have those things. It's not automatic. You don't plant it and. Okay, let's get to the other one here. Window fruit, Ephesians 5:9. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Let's go a little bit. You can look it up there if you want.
Ephesians 5:9.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was in Ephesians. Mm-hmm.
gives the old man, the lust of the flesh, and then it gives the fruit of the Spirit. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into this more as we go down through Romans. It's as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things mature. As we mature in Christ, these things come to pass, or they should. This should be a result of growing in Christ. Meekness, temperance, through the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no... Let's see what it says here for fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. The fruit of trees, vines, field, fruit of one's loins, comes from something together. Praise, which are the presence of God, together fruit, granary, labors filled. And we can also look at a X, which would give us many cross-references. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, my soul, goodness extended to saints, earth. And there will be a... There in the Thompson chain, you'll find a chain reference number there that will take you back to an explanation of fruit in the back of the Bible. but you're right, it doesn't come all at once. And it's over a period of time that these things are developed. As we grow in the Lord, these things become more prominent in our lives.
So, a fruit, is that something... I just keep picturing like literal fruit.
Yeah.
If you have an apple and it falls on the ground and it starts to rot,
mm-hmm.
Can your fruit of the Spirit, can you lose it? Or can it... Like once it goes bad, you can't really make it good again. You kind of have to make another new fruit.
I think that's carrying it too far. Now, it can go rotten. Obviously, the old man can rear up his head and spoil all these things. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's always a new beginning. If we start producing rotten fruit, and the Lord shows us that and we see that, then we can always... Tomorrow's a new day in the Lord. Every day is a new day in the Lord. And we can start over again. And that's the one, and we'll be getting into that as we go on down here. But that's one of the blessings of being a Christian. We always have... Now, if you lose your fruit with your wife, then it's going to take a while. It's going to take a while to regain it from her. But the Lord, who was it, said, asked the Lord, if my brother sins, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? And the Lord said, no, I tell you 70 times seven. So if he comes to you and says, please, I repent, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Then we're to restore him. So that would be the same way. When you produce rotten fruit with your wife, then you have to, when you see it, or she reminds you of it, as my wife often does, you do that too? All husbands have experienced it, believe me. The Lord gives us those kind of wives for a godly purpose, believe me. I'm speaking from 50 years experience. Well, not quite, just 48 so far. but the fruit can go rotten, obviously. But we have a new beginning. We can have a new beginning through Christ, through the forgiveness of Christ, to start all over again and have a fresh fruit, a ripe fruit, a proper fruit. And same way with our friends. Now, it's easier for your wife to forgive you than it is for your friend to forgive you. That's That's a little more difficult, and Proverbs talks a lot about that. A brother offended is harder to be won than a city, a strong-walled city. But your wife, your husband and wives is much easier to win, because that's you're one person.
How about siblings?
That's another very good question. Siblings.
What was the question?
Rotten fruit. If they're Christians, you should be able to make amends with them and start over again. If they're not Christians, really the rotten fruit just has to lay on the ground, I guess, but not that. But if the only real fellowship in a family has to be through Christ. And we can't really expect an unsaved person to act anything other than an unsaved person.
Yeah.
If they're a pagan, they'll act like a pagan, and we have to expect it of them. But we still have to forgive them, even though they might not come to us and ask forgiveness. We still have to forgive in our hearts, or unforgiveness will eat us up. And I've got an article on that somewhere. None of these diseases, I think, I've used it, and I'm getting ready to do another article on a book. None of these diseases. He shows that the vast majority of people with medical problems is a result of unforgiveness, and it's devastating. So even though the sibling doesn't try to make it right with us, we still have to forgive them. But fellowship cannot be restored until they do come to us and make it right. Anything else? Okay, then we better pray, and I will ask you to pray. Corey has been told that he needs to take an assistant manager's job in Columbus, because the manager, my son-in-law, because
Jessica's husband.
Because the manager there has been diagnosed with cancer, and he's got a lot of children. He's trying to deal with it, and they need somebody up there to take care of the store. So he has to go up there, and it's a 2-hour drive each way.
Yeah. Is it every day?
Every day.
5 days a week.
And retail works weird hours. So I've got several people on my mailing list in the Columbus area. Mm-hmm. So I've contacted the mailing list to see if someone might know of a room that he can get, because they can't afford to stay there. Mercy. That'd be terribly expensive, $50 a night for a room at least.
The company doesn't pay for
it? Well, no, not in this case. Normally they've paid for him when he's had to go somewhere for a lengthy time. They've paid for him to stay there, but that's not the case this time. So I need to pray that God will open a door, lay it on someone's heart to get back with us of where he can stay through the week up there. Because that's a long drive.
Columbus.
I don't know. He told me where it was, but I don't know where it is. But it's just, it'll be close to an interstate, because all of their stores are right on interstates. So anyway, I would ask that you remember him in prayer, that something would open up where he could stay up there and just come home on his days off.
Yeah. Quite a drive every day, 2 hours. Well,
yeah.
4 hours total.
Yeah. And sometimes they have close the store at 9 o'clock or later. Anyway, okay, we better pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of opening your word to those who want to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open ears and open our hearts to what your word says, even to this teacher and to those that might even hear this tape on sermon audio. Father, I pray that your word might do its effectual work as you have promised to do, as we cast the bread of your word upon the waters, might it not return void. We'll bless our efforts, Father, in your name, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
And pray for James.